Let us join our hearts together and go before God's throne of grace. Our dear Heavenly Father, full of loving kindness for all of your people from all nations who name the name of Jesus Christ, who've put their trust and hope in you through him, through what you've done for us in him, in having him go to the cross to atone for our sins, to raise him to life again on the third day, to give assurance of salvation to all who have hoped in him. And our hope is in him. We thank you that you've given us a solid faith and good hope. And we're thankful that your throne is to all of your people a throne of grace. Father, we pray this morning for our brethren in the country of Nepal. So very far away, we know little about that country. It's a poor country in Asia. That's about all we know about it. But we pray for the work going on there that's been going on with WBM for quite some time. We're thankful that Pastor and his wife Julie Rowe are willing to go to love the people there, and to go there periodically and to minister to them, to the ministers, the pastors, to the believers. We pray for them all in their poverty. We pray for them all in their severe hardships going through this COVID-19 thing, which has hit them much harder than it's hit us. The Lord sustain them and help their pastors and elders to take care of the flocks. We pray for Pastor Perna and his ministry among the poor in the slums of Kathmandu and the work of Trinity Reformed Church there, as they're looking for a place to meet, and they had a place till the Hindu community ran them out, and now they have to find somewhere else. So we pray that you will guide them and provide for them, Father. We know that our brothers there want to do the same things we want to do on the Lord's Day. They want to meet. They want to gather. They want to see each other and worship. They want to read your word. They want to hear a message from it. They want to sing praises to your name. It is so much more difficult there than it is here. So we pray that you will sustain them, Lord, and may your kingdom increase even there in that poor country. We also pray for alleviation from the fires that are burning in Nepal. And we pray for this brother mentioned in the letter who was badly burned and who is needing medical help but is poverty-stricken. So if there's any way we can help, Lord, we pray that you will lay that on our heart and show us what we should do. We also pray for our brethren in the Reformed Church there in Mexico, and we're thankful that we're getting acquainted with these brothers and sisters through Mario and Evie in our church. We pray that you will bless the brethren there, and you'll supply all their needs at this time, Father, and not only spiritually in Christ Jesus, but also materially and physically in terms of food and things like that that they need. Watch over and take care of them and help the pastor of the church there to continue his work watching over the flock in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we pray this morning for the sick, for the lonely, any among us who may be depressed, that you will uphold them, administer healing to body and spirit, if it be your will. We pray also for Christians who are unemployed at this time and needing work, that you will supply them with a means of livelihood. We're thankful, Lord, for Nan Sice's safe trip to Oregon to see her mother. You brought her safely back to be with us here. We pray for the Thomas family as they are finishing up their stay in Minot, and Timothy will be getting out of the Air Force this week, and they're packing up and getting ready to move to Maryland. And Don Shea is studying for her board exams for nursing. There's a lot going on in their family life right now. We pray that you will bless them and strengthen them from day to day, Father, and carry them through this. as they make this transition to a different life. We pray, God, that you will guide our lives, all of us, in the light of your truth, in the light of your word. Guide us with your wisdom day by day. And we thank you and praise you that, as your word tells us, you've given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness in your word, and having made us partakers of the very divine nature itself through the Holy Spirit. But we do pray for your guidance with wisdom. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and your many daily blessings that you give us. And then finally, our God and Father, we do pray for the preaching of your word here in this pulpit this morning and all around the world, where Christ is preached in truth and in sincerity. And there may his kingdom go forward in the lives of people everywhere, men, women, boys, and girls of every nation. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory throughout the earth. Amen. How do I know I'll be there? Well, I know Jesus is going to be there, and I'm with him. So then I'm going to be there. And I imagine a good many of you are too. It's a great song of assurance, if you ask me. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 14 verses. Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. So let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall inherit salvation? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Title of my sermon this morning is The Angels of God. Who are they and what do they do? Or who they are and what they do. The study of the angels from the Bible is called angelology. The study of theology is the study of God. The study of angels is angelology. Two extremes exist about angels today in the realm of religion. One is such fascination with these glorious beings that we read about in the Bible, as almost amounts to superstition, even worship. The other extreme leaves them out of thought altogether and doesn't even think about them ever. Now, what we should want to do is to investigate what the scriptures say about the angels and go no further than what we're told. After all, we preach Christ, not angels. We worship Christ, not angels. Nevertheless, as Maurice Roberts, the editor of Banner of Truth magazine, said, and I put this in the bulletin for something to think about, he said that we rob ourselves of much joy if we forget the loving and caring presence all round about us of the angels of God. If we don't think much about the angels of God, that they are all around us. It's revealed in the scripture to be the case. And I got to thinking about this a few weeks ago, and I decided I would try to bring a message this morning on the angels. Who are the angels? Well, the word angel simply means, it's from the Greek word angelos, it means messenger. Angels are God's messengers. Now, in this sermon this morning, I'm speaking only of the good angels, or as they're called in Scripture, the elect angels. Paul refers to them as such in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. He says to Timothy there, "I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus and of the elect angels to keep these instructions that I've given to you, Timothy." These are also there are also other angels that fell with Satan. Jude 6, the Apostle Jude, in the sixth verse of his little short letter in the back of the New Testament, refers to, quote, "angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own abode. And they followed Satan in the rebellion." And he says they are reserved for judgment. There is no salvation provided for these fallen wicked angels, and they are lost forever. They hate God and Christ and Christians. They are usually referred to in the Bible not as angels, although sometimes in the book of Revelation they are called angels, but you can tell from the context they're bad ones. But normally they're referred to as evil spirits or demons. But in this sermon this morning, I'm talking about the good or the elect, or as they're sometimes referred to also in Scripture, the angels of God. I want to talk about the angels of God. Now, first of all, like everything else outside the great eternal three in one, angels are created. They are not eternal, nor are they self-existent. They have not been there eternally. Like us, they are creatures. But the question is, when were they created? The Bible doesn't really tell us for sure. It doesn't come right out and say when they were created. We know what was before the creation of Adam and Eve in God's image. We know that much. For the chief of fallen angels appears to them in the garden as the tempter, under the guise of the serpent. And knowing from other scripture that he was a fallen angel, they must have existed already prior to the day of temptation. John Gill, the theologian, believes that they were created very early in the creation week of Genesis chapter 1. I think he's probably right. I think that's probably true. But angels are created beings. And not only are they created, they are also spirit beings. They were not created with physical bodies like us. So they are said to be non-corporeal. They don't have physical bodies. As Luther said, an angel is a spiritual creature created by God without a body for the service of the church. I think that's a pretty good overall definition. An angel is a spiritual creature created by God without a body for the service of the church. So they don't have bodies. They're created spirit beings. They don't have bodies, but they can assume bodies. And so sometimes in the scripture, angels will take a bodily appearance whenever it pleases God to do so. They are intelligent. They are active. They excel in wisdom and in strength. I would say that the angels are a lot stronger than us physically. I mean, they don't have a physical body, but they seem to excel in strength. And when people see angels in the Bible, you know, the reaction is they fall down and they worship them. I mean, they're like struck, you know, like they immediately fall down and begin to worship them. And they're told to get up because we don't worship angels, but I'm going to get to that here in just a moment. Only two of the angels are named in Scripture as being archangels, or principal angels, and they are Gabriel and Michael. Now, Roman Catholics will sometimes talk about Raphael or Uriel as other archangels, but they are never mentioned in the Scriptures. They are mentioned in the Jewish apocryphal writings, and that's where they get them from. They're never mentioned in the Bible itself. So we have Gabriel and Michael. There may be other archangels, we're just not told, but they are named for us in the Scripture. Michael is mentioned in the New Testament, but he appears mostly in the Old Testament history, ministering to Daniel and the prophets and people like that. Gabriel is the name of the angel in the New Testament who's the most active, and he appeared to Mary, and he told her that she was going to give birth to the baby Jesus, God's son. And then Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and then to Elizabeth and told them that even in their old age, they were to have a child. And we know that child grew up to be the man John the Baptizer. That's all in Luke chapter 1, where we read about those appearances of Gabriel. How many angels are there? Well, we don't know for sure again, but we do read in the book of Revelation that there are myriads upon myriads of them, 10,000s upon 10,000s of them. So there, I would say, there must be hundreds of thousands of angels that God created, or perhaps even millions. I don't know, but there are a huge multitude of angels. But what is the purpose? And they are active all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, you will find angels acting and ministering to people throughout the Old Testament. Jacob, Daniel, Elijah the prophet, many others have encounters with angels and are served by the angels. What is the purpose of the angels, or what is their task? What is their God-given task? What does God have them doing? Well, they worship God, we know that. They gather around his throne and they worship him day and night. What is day and night to us? This is the thing that I think we really want to know. What are the angels doing now? Does their existence have any relevance today? Or is it all just past history? Well, let's look again at Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all, and the they there is angels, you mentioned verse 13, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So they've been sent forth by God to minister to the church, God's blood-bought people, the people that will inherit salvation. So they have something to do that way. One commentary on this verse summed it up, I think, very nicely when he said, quote, they are all sent forth to minister in some way, directly or indirectly, for the benefit of those who are the heirs of salvation. So angels have this God-given task to minister to the church. And I'm saying that I don't know exactly what they do, but in some ways they serve the church. They minister to God's people. And I don't mean the church as an institution. I mean to God's people, God's redeemed people as a body, and as individuals, they, in some way, they serve us. They minister to us. They give us strength somehow. I don't think we have to know how. We just have to know that, we just need to know that they do. They serve us. And they're all around us. They are all around us. They're in the invisible realm that we cannot see. I conclude from this that in ways we don't know, God's angels serve his people, his blood-bought church. We know they did serve the Redeemer of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. They served him when he was here on earth. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, there we're told that after his time of temptation in the wilderness, quote, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was attended by angels in the wilderness after the temptation. So I find that interesting that God sent angels from heaven to minister to his Son in the wilderness there. Because we have to remember, Christ was fully man. He was really tempted in the wilderness. He conquered temptation. He conquered the devil. But still, he needed the strengthening, as a man, he needed the strengthening of the angels. Then again, we read this in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. There, we're told that in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night of his betrayal, as our Lord faced the agony of the cross, quote, an angel of the Lord from heaven strengthened him. An angel of the Lord from heaven strengthened. Remember, he fell down, he prayed, he fell down to pray, not like me, he didn't stumble and fall down. He fell down on purpose, you know, to the ground, in order to pray to his heavenly Father. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in such agony. Not that he was afraid of the cross, that wasn't it. It was what's going to happen to him. Our sins were going to be put on him. He's the sinless Lamb of God. Never committed a sin in his life, never did one thing to get the disapproval of his heavenly Father. But he's going to go to the cross and take our sins upon him. And that's what caused such agony to his soul. He was going to bear sin. And maybe to you or to me, sometimes sin's kind of a light thing, but not to Jesus. It caused him to sweat great drops of blood and agonize in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But his heavenly Father didn't leave him alone. He sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him at that time. So how did they do that? I don't know. But they were there and they strengthened the Lord at that time for the mission he came to perform. And then we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three gospel writers record angels at the empty tomb on the morning of the Lord's resurrection. There were the angels there at the tomb, at least two of them. Now, I believe personally that if angels helped Christ, they also helped Christians. If they helped Christ, they helped Christians. It would seem that in addition to the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which I guess, you know, you might think, well, that's enough. I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me. What more do I need? But in addition to that, we have additional help from God's angels. We're told both in the Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us power to live the Christian life, to live a godly life. Where's that power come from? It doesn't come from our flesh. We can't do that. It comes from the Holy Spirit living in our lives. But also then, we also find out, in addition to that, the angels are there to strengthen us when we need their help. In what ways do they do that? Well, I'm not sure about details, but I believe that if we're walking by faith in God and in obedience to his word, they fight some of our battles for us. I do believe that. I believe that if we're walking by faith in God's promises in his word, and we're living in obedience to his will revealed in his word, then the angels fight some of our battles for us. Hebrews 1:14, my text, my main text this morning, says that the angels of God are sent to serve the saved. An interesting thought comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, seems to indicate that God's angels attend our worship services. I mean, hopefully there's angels here this morning, right here in the assembly. They may be sitting in the row right in front of you. Or they may be standing in the aisles or up here in the air somewhere. They don't have to be seen, you know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 seems to me to indicate something about worship and that God's angels attend our services if we're worshiping Him according to His revealed pattern. I don't believe they attend any old worship service, what's called a worship service. I believe it has to be right. It has to be according to His word, worship according to His word, not will worship or, you know, whatever man makes up and calls worship. But it has to be according to His word. There, that passage Paul is writing about the controversial subject of the head coverings for women in the worship service. And he talks there in that verse about the angels being present in the service. I'm not going to go into head coverings this morning, which would take a lot of time. But I will just say that it does call attention to the fact that the angels are there in the worship service. So I don't know. Who's here? Who's here besides us? We don't know, do we? But you know, I can believe they're there. I can believe they're there, and that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome if you ask me. So let's be careful. The angels are watching. They're listening. John Calvin said this about the angels. John Calvin said, angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence. Now, beneficence, I had to look that word up. I knew it meant something good, but it means active goodness or kindness. Active goodness or kindness. So Calvin said, angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence towards us. In some way, they dispense it. They administer God's kindness toward us. But now another question comes up, and probably somebody's wondering about this. Do Christians and children in particular have a personal guardian angel assigned to each one of them? Some people believe this, and some churches, some denominations make a big deal out of that. And I know that a lot of times mothers like to think all of their children have guardian angels, a personal guardian angel for each child. They usually base that on Matthew 18, chapter 10, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, where Jesus is warning about adults being stumbling blocks to children. And it is a pretty severe warning, I will say. And we adults all need to hear that. Doing or saying anything that is a stumbling block to children gets a very severe reprimand and very severe warning from the Lord. And then he ends that teaching by saying, in verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. For I tell you that their angels, these children, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So they take that and say that means they have a guardian angel. But notice that the angels talked about there are angels in heaven. And it doesn't say they're doing anything particularly at that point on earth. The idea of the guardian angel concept is that they not only strengthen the Christian, but they also protect us from harm and danger and disease and our children. But what happens when a Christian a very devout, faithful Christian, or a little Christian child, child of a Christian, does come into harm or danger or dies of a disease? What happened to the so-called guardian angel? He wasn't there, seems like. So I don't think that's what our Lord is talking about. Those kind of protections are never promised to God's people in His Word. We're never promised that kind of safety in His Word. At any age, young or old, I mean, somebody might think, where was the pastor's guardian angel last Monday when he tripped and fell on the sidewalk? You know, and bashed his face and head on the walk, you know. Well, it's hard to believe that we have a personal guardian angel keeping us from ever getting hurt. Experience belies that notion. What we and our children are promised, beloved, is eternal life in the world to come. That's what we are promised. And that promise will always be kept. And we will see that promise fulfilled. I think Calvin gives the best meaning of Matthew 18:10. Here are Calvin's words. It is no light matter to despise those who have angels for their companions and friends. We ought therefore to guard ourselves against despising their salvation, which even angels have been commissioned to promote. He goes on to say, the care of the entire church is committed to angels to assist each member as his needs require. End of quote. So he's saying, basically, the Lord is just saying there that, you know, it's a real serious thing to be a stumbling block and to cause a little one to stumble by your words or your conduct, because there are angels who are promoting their salvation. You know, you're violating the whole system. But I want to emphasize to you this morning from Hebrews 1:14, what I do want to emphasize is that the angels are servants. A lot of people forget this, who do believe in angels. Like I said at the beginning, some people go, there's extremes. Either they don't think about angels at all, or they practically worship the angels. Well, the angels are servants. They serve God, they serve Christ, and they serve His church. We rejoice in God that we have the angels. I'm actually thrilled about this after studying this week about the angels, that we have the angels, God's angels, sent to serve His people. But we never serve them. We serve the Lord. We don't serve the angels that He sent. And we never worship them, never. We never worship the angels. Andrew Bonar of Scotland put it like this, angels will never be kings. They will always be servants. Never forget this, beloved. There's too much angel adoration out there. Magazine articles written in totally non-Christian worldly magazines will have articles about angels, you know, and stories about people that their angel did this for them, their angel did that for them. We live in an age of skepticism on the one hand and an age of superstition on the other. But the world has always been like that. But notice, beloved, whom the angels serve. Not everyone. And that's where the world goes wrong, and it's superstition that believes everybody has a special angel and their angel is, you know, going to do this for them and do that for them, whether they're Christians or not. But not everyone is served by the angels. What's the text say? Hebrews 1:14. Those who are inheritors of salvation, those are the ones whom the angels serve. But the question is, how does a soul get that salvation? Only through faith in Christ. That's how we get that salvation. He and his apostles said there's no other name and there's no other way. And that's how we get it, through them. There's one more thing important that I wanted to say and I forgot to say it along the way. And that is one thing that angels do, I believe, for Christians. And that is at our death, at the time of our death. Christ indicates in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, that at the time of a believer's death, that he sends his angels from heaven to comfort us and to bear our souls away to heaven. He was telling the story of Lazarus, who died, the poor man who died, but he died in faith, and God sent his angels to give comfort to Lazarus and to bear his soul away to heaven. So I deduce from that that if that was true of Lazarus, it would be true of all of us, all of the saints, all believers, that when we're dying, we're on our deathbed, God is going to take care of us there. He's going to do that by sending his angels. And I believe they will comfort us and they will bear our souls to heaven. And there's an old Southern gospel song about that called "O Come Angel Band." Anybody ever heard that? I've got it on a CD that I play in my car a lot. "O Come Angel Band, come and around me stand, bear my soul to glory land where my possessions lie." And that's an old Southern gospel song, but it's true. It's true. That's what the angels are going to do at our deathbed. But the question is, are we going to be ready for are we going to be ones who are served by the angels that way? Because that's not going to happen for everybody, but it's going to happen for Christians, for believers, those who believe that Christ is the way and the only way, and they've put their hope and trust in him. But the scripture says in Romans 8 that we can be heirs of God only if we are co-heirs with Christ. So if you would be an heir of God and be served by the angels, Hebrews 1:14, you have to first of all be a co-heir with Christ. This is all found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says it's a fact. If you are a believer, you are an heir of God, and you are a co-heir with Christ. But to be an heir of God, we have to become a son. And we do that through repentance and faith in him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "To all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you, my friend, personally received Christ as the Son of God and your Lord and Savior? Have you believed in his name? Do you have a true hope and assurance that when you die, God will send his angels to bear your soul away to heaven at that time? As a member of God's forever family, you will be a co-heir with Jesus Christ and headed for eternal glory if he's your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible says, whoever calls on his name out of a heart of faith will be saved. They will be ministered to by the angels in this life, and when it's over, be carried away to heaven to be with the Lord forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the angels of God whom you send to minister to your people. And we thank you for what they do for us. We may not understand all the details of what they do, but in some ways, we know that they give us strength, as they did for our Lord himself. So we're thankful, Lord, and we pray that we will look to you and all of your blessings that you give us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the angels around us, and that we will serve you and keep ourselves in your love by walking by faith and knowing that You will have your angels minister to us on this earth. And we thank you for all these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.